Well, if you have a Bible, find the book of Nehemiah, and the scripture reading will be on the screens if you don't have a copy of scriptures. And we're going to be in several verses today, and so we're not going to read all 50 so or whatever, but we're just going to read Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. Give you a chance to find it. And if you have good eyesight, you can see up there the tiny words. If you can't see, you're welcome to walk up to the screen and stand right behind it. All right, Nehemiah 9, just three verses, 15 through 17. Hear God's word. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you for this amazing chapter. It's been an amazing experience to walk through Nehemiah's life from chapter 1 now to this, an amazing scene we first saw last week. And today, Lord, we're going to see what happens when we spend time in your word and you get inside our heart. It allows us to see you, who you really are, and it allows us to see something tough. That's ourselves, who we really are. And how thankful we are that we were able to read those verses. When we see ourselves, we realize you are a God that forgives and gives us grace and gives us mercy. So help us to be attentive to the word. In Christ's name, amen. Who am I and what have I done? Almost sounds like the sheriff showed up and said, what's your name and what have you done? Who am I and what have I done? I remember once years ago, I bought a suit at a secondhand store. And I must have tried the thing on, but I was going to wear it on a Sunday morning, and we would go out early to the nursing home and then had a little radio program that we did. And usually I get up early in the morning, don't turn a lot of lights on to wake everybody up. So I put the suit on, and as I walked out the door, the sun was shining, and I looked down, and the pants were about 3 inches too short. The coat was as tight as could be. I looked like Pee Wee Herman, and I was running a little bit behind. There was no way I could run back in and change. So I ended up going into that nursing home to all those rooms feeling pretty stupid. But the light exposed helped me to see what I couldn't see when it was dark. Years ago, I was a custodian at a church. A lot of times I would get there at about 11 p.m. or midnight or 1 or 2 in the morning to do a little cleaning. And as I would go downstairs, everything looked fine until I flipped the light switch on, and then hundreds of roaches, I'm talking about roaches so big they had saddles on the back of them, would just take off running. And I'll tell you what, it was sort of a frightening experience. Well, what exposed it? What enabled me to see it? The light enabled me to see it. Humans have developed unbelievable ways in the medical field to get inside of people to see what's there in order to help them. The other day, I happened to walk by this area, and I happened to see this computer monitor, and on it, I could tell there was a heart beating, and I could see the flow of liquid, which I knew was blood, and I could see that it stopped. And I actually said to the person, I said, that's a blockage, isn't it? And they said, well, yes, it is. So I felt pretty smart, you know. I wanted to go get a stethoscope and do some real medical and stuff. But it was amazing to see what I could not see. This week, I had to go to my dentist. What a wonderful, enjoyable thing that is. I can't believe he didn't social distance away from me. I would have preferred that. But he took an x-ray. And then he said, I see a little decay right there. You don't ever want to hear that, do you? You just don't ever want to hear that. But he could not see it just by looking. He had to have that x-ray. In fact, he turned around and said, here it is right here on the computer screen. The point is simply this. The light, in whatever form that we've discovered how to use it, exposes what cannot be seen. It makes it clear. And that exposure should cause us to make good decisions. Translate. Seeing God, which these people in Nehemiah saw him through his word, enabled them to see two things. It enabled them to see the true God, and it enabled them to see themselves as they truly were, and it also enabled them to see who their forefathers were and what they did and what their ancestors did, being also a part of God's family. And this will cause them in chapter 10 to make a great decision, which we'll get there next week. They made a covenant. They renewed the covenant that God had made with them. So I wanted to go through this big, long chapter and just break it down simply so we can hopefully grab it. The first point is simply this. There is a necessity in order to see God. There is an absolute necessity, and that's all the way back in chapter 8, as we ended up last week, in verses 13 to 18. So all the people came in this wonderful revival meeting last week. They read the words of the law. They were broken, and God did an amazing work. Nehemiah said, your heart's broken now, but this is a time to rejoice. So one of the results, two of the results of being in God's word is it does break our heart, and it causes us to rejoice as well. Those are two really good things. Well, in verse 13, all the families apparently went home, but the men and the leaders came back on the second day. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together with Ezra the scribe. He was the spiritual leader, the one that knew God's word, in order to do what? In order to study God's words. And so they begin reading more in God's word, and they discover that God had asked them, told them to do something at this time of the year, of which they hadn't done for a very, very long time. And it seems kind of silly, but they've just spent all these days building this wall, and through all this horrible, you know, stress and the threat of their lives, they've built this massive wall and repaired it. There's a temple inside the wall. They're in this a wonderful city that God gave to them. And so now God told them, go out and find you some sticks and some palm branches or whatever you can find and build you little tiny booths, and you stay in those booths for 8 days. Now, if you go on vacation, what are you looking to stay in? I'd like to stay in a real nice hotel. How about you? You know, where they bring you chocolate chip cookies every morning and do your laundry and make your bed and all that kind of stuff. And so here the people are asked to build these little booths, 14. They found out in God's word, they were commanded by Moses, the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And so it's amazing here in verse 15, they simply went out and they did it. In verse 16, they just stopped and there was immediate obedience. So follow the pattern, concentrated time in God's word. They heard what they needed to do. They immediately did it. And so they went out and they're all in the woods. Now, what do you think these enemies that we've been looking at through all of Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah and all these people that hated them, they're maybe looking over the wall and they're checking them out. And all these people are going out and finding these sticks. And they're going to build these little tents and they're going to stay in these sticks, these tents with sticks for 8 days. Well, they went out and did it. Well, now, when God asks us to do something, there's a purpose and a reason, right? God never just says, go do this. There's always a purpose and a reason. There were two main reasons why God told them to do this. It reminded them of God's great deliverance from Egypt, and it reminded them of the 40 years wilderness wandering when God provided for them. And it's amazing to see here that God simply told them, don't ever forget me. Isn't that something? Don't you ever forget me, and don't you ever forget where I brought you from. You see, when we spend time in God's Word, it takes us back to who God is. It takes us back to who we are. And it takes us back to how we got to where we are today. And God knows that we are forgetters. Have you ever gone into the next room and said, why am I here? I'm starting to do that. That's kind of scary, right? It doesn't get any better. All right, that's awesome. So God knows we forget. So he made this commandment for his people. Don't ever forget who I am. Don't ever forget who you are. So you're going to spend 8 days out of your nice houses. You're going to build these little booths. It might rain. It might get cold. It's not going to be very comforting. But it's going to remind you of who I am and what I did in your life. And I took care of you. I dropped manna from heaven. I brought water from the rock for you. I defeated your enemies. Don't ever forget. So here's the pattern that's going on in Nehemiah's day. They spent hours in God's Word. Now, we got Bibles. Go into my office, and you're going to see Bible after Bible after Bible. I can pull up my laptop, my little phone, my whatever this is called. I forgot. Tablet. And oh, I just messed it up and moved it sideways. That's not good. All right. There we go. I have Bibles everywhere, but it wasn't like that back then. They had to bring the scribe with the scroll, and so the people read it. Remember last week we saw where people helped interpret it to translate it in a different language so they could understand it. But it was a concentrated time in God's Word. It's not just having a calendar on your desk and flipping it, and it says, have a good day, Jesus said. You know, it's being in the Bible. It's being in God's Word. So there was a concentrated time in God's Word. Why do teenagers go to camp and they're gone for a week and they come back pumped up? Now, some of that I think is emotional manipulation, which I hate and don't like. But some of that in good camps are God's words getting into those kids over and over and over. What happens to us if we ever go to a week of Bible meetings, which I've done that, and some Bible classes? Why does that happen? Because something happens to us when we are in God's Word. And I can tell you today, if you do not spend time in God's Word, you will be a weak Christian. But there also was immediate obedience. There also was brokenness. And there also was very great rejoicing. Those four things always go together. Time in God's Word and immediate obedience of what God tells you. Now remember this, time out. Remember that this Bible was not, now listen carefully here, you'll think I'm berserk. Although I've said it 100 times, this Bible was not written to us. This Bible was written for us. The letter to the Ephesian church was not written to us. It was written to the Ephesian church. It was written for us. So we have to find out what God said to them and then apply what God said to them to us. God never told us to go out around Jericho and march 7 times and the walls will crumble. It was written for us, not to us. But we spend a lot of time in God's Word. And here was what I picked up also from what these people were doing. They listened in the sense that it was a personal word from God to them. At the hospital, I'm telling you, I get more emails than you can imagine. And I can tell a lot of those emails have nothing to do with me. You know what I do with those emails? Delete. Delete. I can tell they have nothing to do with me. You know, they're going to do maintenance on a computer system that I don't touch, and it's going to be from 3 a.m. to 4 a.m. Well, delete, delete. But if I see an email that has something specific to do with me and my job, and it affects me, I read it, I print it, I post it, I follow it, I put it into action. That's how we approach God's Word. God, this book is a personal message for me, from you, the Creator. I better listen and not hit delete. And that's what these people did, and it changed their life. So, the necessity in order to see God is we must spend time in God's Word, and we focus on Him. Now, here's the focus, the next point. In order to see God, there has to be a proper focus. In fact, look in chapter 9, verse 1. This now is 2 days after the Feast of Booths is over. They're back in their homes. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads, and they separated themselves from all the foreigners. So isn't this interesting? They are fasting. Now they're not eating. The time of rejoicing is over, and that feast was full of the best foods that God provided for them. Now they are fasting. Now they are dressed in sackcloth. And now they have dirt on their heads and they have separated themselves with anything that can distract them. That was their way of showing brokenness and mourning and sadness. There's a brokenness in their heart after spending time in God's word. In fact, if you look at verse 3, and they stood up in their place, and here it is again, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession, and they worshiped the Lord their God. Someone figured out that's according to how much they would have been there. So about 3 hours, possibly, they're in God's word. Another 3 hours, they're confessing their sin. How many times have you and I spent 3 hours confessing our sin? Nancy, you start. Out loud, please. No, we won't do it. That's a long time, isn't it? If I stood up here right now and said, we're going to all do nothing, say nothing, make no sounds for 60 seconds, it would feel like an eternity. But that is what they did. They heard God's word 3 hours, possibly. Confess their sin. So again, we see the focus in order to see God. There's a brokenness. There's a tenderness. There's things can get in when it's tender. You don't want a hard steak that you could glue to your shoe for shoe leather. You want a juicy, tender steak where when you push down, the juice just comes out the top and it's still sizzling a little bit. Pretty good, right? You want to be able to put the A1 on there or whatever you put on there, if you put anything, to get down in there. What's the purpose of marinating? To get some sauce down in there. It's a tenderness. These people came with a brokenness. They came with a tenderness. God, we have to hear you. They came with a seriousness, a single heart devotion. They separated themselves from all foreigners, from anything that could distract them. Their focus was on God's word. It reminded me of what Paul said, 2 Timothy 2, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Their focus was on God, the one that enlisted them. But notice verse 3 again. It said they worshiped the Lord their God. Their focus was just on God. You know what my biggest problem is and your biggest problem is? It's you. No, you're not my biggest problem. I'm my biggest problem. You're your biggest problem. Self is our biggest problem. Self gets in the way of worship. It gets in the way of our prayers. It gets in the way of our Bible study. It gets in the way of our serving others. Because when I look in the mirror every day, I see my God. And so do you. And I have to fight that and fight that and fight that, and so do I. And this was the wonderful focus that God enabled them to have, and they chose to have it, a brokenness, a tenderness, a single heart devotion, and they worshiped God. Their focus was on God. They weren't sitting out there listening to Ezra speak, and they were thinking about, you know, the roast in their brick oven or the, did they eat camel? I'm not sure. Whatever they had back then, that doesn't sound good to me at all. And it's my biggest problem, is self. I become my God. I listen to me. I worship me. I focus on me. I try to look to me for answers. I try to look to me. That's my problem. But when we focus on God's word, a concentrated on God time on God's word, I am broken, I am tender, I am serious, and God suddenly becomes big. And I don't think we've sung the song yet, but it's a perfect song we're going to sing in just a little bit. I forgot what the title of it is, but we'll get there. But look at what happened here in this prayer in verse, and we're just going to go through this. Look at verse 5. The Levite said, look at the middle of verse 5. Stand up, bless the Lord your God, who's from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, not ours, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. He's the one that's exalted above us. He's higher, he's bigger, he's more powerful. And then they begin to list several things about their God that got put in focus. In fact, our next series is going to be God Who? And we're going to do a series on who is God. Well, let's look at these real briefly. Look at verse 6. Look at where their attention was drawn to off of themselves. The first one was simply this. You are the creator. You are the Lord, you alone, no one else created, only God. He spoke and it was. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Isn't that amazing? When we focus on God, our focus is on the Creator who is bigger than us. He's in control. He's in charge. He is the awesome power above all. Look at verse 7 and 8. He is the God who chooses and changes sinners. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name of Abraham. You found his heart faithful. You made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. You chose Abram. He was a sinner. He was an idolater. He did not know God. You are the God who comes in and changed my heart. You took me when I was going a complete different direction. You took me when I was running far away from you. And I didn't want you. And you reached down from on high, apart from anything I could ever do. You grabbed me. You changed me. You made me your child. And all this is looking forward to the Messiah coming, by the way. He is the God who's the creator. And he changes and chooses sinners. He is also the God who delivers. Look at verses 9 through 11. Talking about Egypt, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, heard their cry at the Red Sea. You know when we were in trouble, and we didn't even know when we were in trouble, but here's, they knew they were in trouble. You performed signs, verse 10, and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of this land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. You divided the Red Sea before them. They went through in the midst of the sea. You cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. Wow, you are the God that delivers. Not only did you choose us, but you proved to us that you know how to deliver us. All the plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and the fire and the cloud behind them so Pharaoh couldn't attack until it was time to attack, and then the waters came together. You know how to deliver us. And of course, how does God ultimately deliver us? Through Jesus Christ and his death. You're the God who leads us. Look at verse 12. By a pillar of clouds, you led them in day, by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. Isn't that amazing? The focus is on God. You lead us. Remember, he put the pillar of cloud during the day, so they followed the cloud. When the cloud moved, they packed up their tents and they moved. At nighttime, if God said move at night, and he made it turn into a fire so they could see his presence totally. So isn't it wonderful when we are in hard times that when we focus on God's word, it gets off of us, and we see God as the creator, the chooser, the changer, the deliverer, and the one that leads us in the way we should go. And again, it's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. Look at verses 13 to 14. He is the God who reveals his heart to us. He didn't just say, okay, I chose you, I delivered you, I changed you. Now, good luck. Good luck. It'd be like you coming in to work at the hospital with me, and I said, there's a cart. Good luck. What do I do? Just good luck. Well, how do I know where to go? I don't know. Good luck. Yeah, but I've never been in. I said good luck, right? Just go out and do it. You'll figure it out. Absolutely not. They follow me footstep by footstep. I mean, I talk up a storm. Here's how you do this, you do this, you do this, you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And all God leads us. He reveals himself. He just doesn't say, okay, you're mine, good luck. We're out there in trouble and we're drowning and we need him to step in and we pray and God just says, you know what, I'm tired of this, good luck. By the way, there's no such thing as luck. You understand that, right? You came down on Mount Sinai, verse 13, and you spoke with them from heaven. You gave them the right rules and the true laws and good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, your servant. God is the God who reveals his heart to us. Wouldn't it be horrible if we opened the book and there was nothing but blank white pages? Or each page, sticking with the theme, good luck. Lord God, I'm in deep trouble. Let me go to the Psalms. Good luck. Lord, I don't know where to go. How about Ephesians? That's a good book. Good luck. Genesis, you're on your own. Corinthians, go ask somebody else. No, it's just full of his revealing. God says, I'm the creator, I'm the deliverer, I'm the leader, I'm the chooser, and I'm going to direct you. Here's my heart. God lets us see his heart. He's a revealer of his heart. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, there are things that God has not told us that belong to him, but we don't need to know them. The things he has revealed to us, we are to know, and we're responsible for them. God has told us everything we need to know. And one more in verse 15. He's the supernatural provider. You gave them breadsticks from heaven. That was for Amanda. You gave, we had some breadsticks from where she works last night. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the faucet at work for their thirst. Wait a minute, what does it say? You brought water for them out of the rock? Now hold it a minute. Okay. We got breadsticks falling from heaven, and I'm thirsty, and I go to a rock, and I get water. Wow. And of course, the symbol there is what? Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the water of life. Remember, the whole Bible is about Jesus. But isn't that amazing? The supernatural provider. They have rebelled. God is gracious. He didn't abandon them. They're in the wilderness 40 years. They're hungry. God says, I'll feed you. And every morning they go outside and there's the bread, manna. And I believe the Hebrew means, what is it? And I have no idea what it tasted like, but I got a feeling it was pretty good. And this probably wasn't original with me, but you can make banana bread with it. Anyway, yeah. Manna pudding, you know. I heard there was one family in Israel that tried to make manna meatloaf, and they stoned them. they sent them back to Egypt. But anyway, the point is that God is the supernatural provider. And I think this is so awesome. Why did he provide? Look at verse 15. You told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. Here's the formula. I told you to go. Don't you think I'll provide for you? I told you to go. Why would I not provide for you? I'm the one that planned your life. I'm the one that told you to go here. Why wouldn't I provide for you? And what I want you just to see, and we could have spent weeks on this one passage, was simply this. What happened to them when they spent concentrated time in God's word? What they found out, they obeyed. They had brokenness and they had joy. Their focus was turned off of them to God. And when our focus is on God, all of a sudden our problems begin. They're real and they're there, but they're put in perspective. And why did God do all this for them? It was by his grace. It was by his grace. But when our thoughts are dedicated to God, there's another thought that comes up, and this one's not so pleasant. And that's the next point, the result of seeing God. This one can be a little hard. I broke this off in two points, and I did. I put them on the screen, didn't I? Yeah. The first point is simply this. The result of seeing God is we see the true heart of man. I really don't like to see my heart, do you? At times? I don't like to see it. I just don't. And hopefully you don't either at times. But all of these amazing things that their focus was on God. He chose Abram. He gave them his word. He saw their afflictions. He's the deliverer. He parted the Red Sea. He led them by a cloud. He led them by fire. He gave them his heart and his word. He let them know everything he wanted. He directed them. He dropped manna from heaven. He gave them water from a rock. He constantly provided. But what's the first word in verse 16? But. That always comes up with us, children of God, doesn't it? But. And if we might add the Tim Garrett version, but we stink, right? And I know that's not popular today, but look at verse 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously, stiffened their neck, and did not obey those wonderful words. You see, when we compare ourselves with holiness, we don't come out looking so good. Now, if I want to look good, I can compare myself with the comparable person of my choice, right? You know, I remember once in church league basketball, we had two divisions. There was an older teenagers and there were the younger kids. Well, our team was short one person in the younger kid division. And so we agreed to let me play, but I couldn't shoot. The rule was I couldn't score and I couldn't shoot. Man, I was the Michael Jordan of that game. Of course, when everybody else is down here, I'm just walking around, swatting them around, you know. I mean, I'm just standing there getting rebounds down like this, and man, I felt great. Well, of course, I was playing against 4 foot tall or whatever. You know, I was just mopping the floor. You see, but if I compare myself to the real Michael Jordan, oh my goodness gracious. I don't know if I would be allowed to carry his uniform for him. You see, when we compare ourselves with God, though, we see ourselves as we truly are. And verse 16 gives us, let's share what they discovered. Verse 16 that I just read, they were proud, rebellious, hard, stubborn, and disobedient. Oh my goodness. All those wonderful things. Now remember, this is the same 24th day of the month. Same part of this whole wonderful gathering of these leaders, of all the people now. All the people have come back. Look at verse 17. They refused to obey you. They forgot all the wonderful things you did among them. Isn't that easy to do? That's why God said make a booth. Because he knows we forget. And when we start worrying and panicking, and we all do it, how easy it is to forget that God has parted our Red Sea many times before, right? Many times before when we were up against it, he parted our Red Sea. And that doesn't mean that he has to part the Red Sea. Sometimes God takes us through, and some people suffer for a good long time. That's up to God's wisdom. But notice what they did, though. They forgot what God had done. We weren't mindful of the wonders you performed among them. And here it is again. They stiffened their neck. Not only did they do that, they appointed a leader to take them back to slavery. It's too hard following you. I don't like this walking by faith. I don't like trusting you, even though you're the creator. I'd rather take care of it myself. So that I don't know who they looked around and found, but they found somebody and said, we appoint you, take us back to slavery. Wow, what a slap in God's face. Look at verse 18. I mean, this is ridiculous. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt, they committed great blasphemies. So you remember the story. Moses is on, you know, up getting the law of God, and they're getting worried, and Joshua's up halfway, and they're having this party, and they take all their gold earrings and everything and all the gold they got from Egypt, and they threw it in the fire and melted it and made a golden calf. And they said, that's God. What? Are you kidding me? No. They made an idol. And they gave credit to that idol for delivering them from Egypt. And 20 to 25 just shares all the amazing things God did. Verse 20, he gave them his spirit to instruct them. And again, he didn't withhold manna from their mouth. He gave them water for their thirst. 21, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Now, they did a lot of walking, and they didn't have good shoes. And so they're walking, walking, walking. Their clothes never wore out. It was like the Waltons that wore the same pair of clothes every episode, every day, all the time. They had to stink, I'm telling you. I'm sure they washed them. They never had to go to the Jerusalem Walmart or anything like that. God did a miracle. 22, he gave them kingdoms and peoples, and he allotted to them out of every corner. They defeated kings. Verse 23, I multiplied your children as stars of heaven, just what he told Abraham in the covenant. I brought you into the land I told you I'd bring you into. Verse 24, they possessed the land. They subdued more inhabitants there. Verse 25, they captured a lot of cities, a rich land, and did these amazing things. But look at verse 26. Nevertheless, so we got a but in verse 16 and a nevertheless in 26. They were disobedient. They rebelled against you. They cast your law behind their back. They killed your prophets. So God sends them preachers. They killed them. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. Who warned them in order to turn back? They committed great blasphemies. Verse 27, you gave them into the land of their enemies. By the way, that's why they're in Jerusalem now, rebuilding the temple and the wall under Assyrian control, because God judged them because they kept rejecting him. They did evil again. Verse 28, verse 29, you warned them. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. They're just wicked. Wicked, wicked people. So you see a reoccurring theme, don't you? When focus on self dominates over focus on God, God will be rebelled against. If you are your God and you don't deal with that, you will rebel against God, which results in judgment. But the glorious thing here is that they are reciting this and they are confessing it and they're seeing it. Now, there's an interesting thing to bring up quickly before we get to the last little second part of this point. They are confessing the sins of their forefathers, but that doesn't mean God retroactively goes back and forgives them. They are confessing them because they're connected to them. And naturally, their heart would be broken that their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers would treat God in such a horrible way. And they know they have done the same. So that's the connection there. So you do not have to go back and ask forgiveness for your great-grandfathers being an alcoholic or something like that. That's not what, I don't see that anywhere in the Bible anywhere. So that's just a little side note there. But here's the second thing we see when our focus is on God and the result of seeing God. That is the true faithful heart of God. Look at verse 33 of chapter 9. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come before us, for you have dealt faithfully. Here's the second part. We have acted wickedly. We already looked at that, but look at the part here. It says, you have been faithful in all of this. This is what we see. This is the result. We see ourselves. But we see the true heart of God. I see my true heart, and this is absolutely a wonderful, encouraging truth. Without this part, we are doomed. Without the end of, or this verse 33, the first part of it, you acted faithfully. We are a doomed people. We are a hopeless people. We are a people destined to be depressed forever. We see ourselves as we truly are. We have a God. If we have a God who is unholy and does not forgive, who is harsh and has no mercy and no grace, we're in deep trouble. We're in deep, deep trouble. If we have a God who is not gracious with our sins, our wickedness, our shortcomings, all the things that these people confessed, we are in trouble. And it says here that God always deals with us faithfully. So go back to chapter 9. I just want to see this real quick, verse 17. And while you're in verse 17, later down in the chapter, it tells us in verses 33, 36, and 37, they know they are slaves this day, and it says we are in great distress. They know they are hurting. They know they are in great distress. But here's what I want us to see. After all of these failures, after being so wicked, look what they bring out in the middle of verse 17. But, here's a great but, all right? We are horrible. We forgot about you. Our forefathers forgot about you. There are times in our lives when we don't obey. We follow ourselves. When I look in the mirror, I'm my own God. I struggle with worshiping myself every single day, every single moment of my life. When I look at my life, I just will never measure up. God, how can you love me? How can you care for me? Look what I've done in my past. I could get out my diary and I could tell you this sin, and I shouldn't have done this, and I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have made that decision. And you and I can be broken down and burdened, but look at this verse. But you are a God ready to forgive. Wow. It just doesn't say you are a God that forgives. What's it say? You are a God what? Ready to forgive. That just means it's as if he's at the starting line of the race and the gun's going to start. And as soon as the gun sounds, you say, God, forgive me. He's ready. He goes. He is ready to forgive. What an amazing account of a holy God. He desires to forgive his people. He loves to forgive and forgive. The Greek word forgive is aphetami, which means to completely send away. Not only is he ready to forgive, he is gracious and merciful. He's not a hard, he's a true God, he's a just God, and he does condemn people for eternity if they reject his son. But he is a God who's gracious and merciful. Wow. Have you ever known people that weren't gracious and they weren't merciful? Do you like to talk to them? If you mess up at work, isn't it wonderful that you have a boss who's gracious and merciful? Our God is gracious and merciful. He gives to us what we don't deserve. He withholds from us what we do deserve. Then he's ready to forgive. And he goes on in verse 17, you're also slow to anger. Slow to anger. Oh my goodness. What if you and I were God? You know how many people on Facebook I would zap immediately? Right? How many people would you zap at work or driving or at Walmart or wherever? Who would you zap who you formerly loved and cared for? We could just go down the list, couldn't we? But God is slow to anger. Wow. Why? Because he's ready to forgive and he's gracious and he's loving. And instead of just immediately when we mess up, all day long, we'd be walking in life, we'd see people just disintegrate in front of us, wouldn't we? You'd be in the back of the line at the grocery store, and all of a sudden, you'd be in the front, and you'd be hoping that you didn't get zapped, right? Slow to anger. He doesn't stop. You're abounding in steadfast love. His love never stops, and he abounds. That means it goes beyond the normal. His love for us abounds. And I know people, and sometimes I'm that person, and I just cannot figure out why or how God could love me. Well, it doesn't matter if I can figure out. I believe what he said. And his love is abounding. And guess what? It doesn't stop there. He did not forsake them. He will not give us up. And he repeats that in verse 17 and verse 19 and verse 31, that he simply did not give up. Now, he brought judgment to them, but he never gave up his people. Verse 28 says that he delivered them over and over. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard them from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. If you're a parent, this ought to be your verse. I know your kids are perfect. And I know your children are, you know, should just get translated to heaven already. But don't you practice this as a parent? Many times you deliver them. Many times you are ready to forgive and gracious, merciful, slow to anger. You abound in steadfast love. Why? Because you're their parent. Well, he is our parent. He is our God. And he simply delivered them over and over and over. And I like verse 30. Many, many years you bore with them. Many years. And you warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the land, into the hand of the peoples of the lands. But nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them because you're a gracious and merciful God. And Ezra and these people who are in this praying, this prayer of confession and worship, they just cannot get enough of who their God is, that they have hope. This is an amazing truth. It's a great focus when you and I realize the wonderful grace and mercy of God that we consistently fall short. And just briefly before we make four quick application points, they knew what trouble they were in, and they still sought him for help. Isn't that great? Verse 32. I mean, they just mentioned all these horrible things they were guilty of, and they talked about their focus on God's wonderful grace, so they still had the boldness to ask God for help. Now, therefore, our God. They could still say our God, couldn't they? Isn't that great? We are the bottom of the rung when it comes to you, but you're still our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. This is their heart cry. Let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us. What a great prayer. God, we're hurting. We're in trouble. We need you. We don't deserve you, but we believe in what you are and who you are. So let not where we are seem little to you. I'm in trouble. Look at the end of verse 37. We're in great distress. Look at the beginning of verse 36. We are slaves this day in this land because our forefathers sinned. Don't let where I'm at seem little to you. I can't make it without you. That's what they're saying. Now, do you grab the truth of this? They just listed all these horrible things they did, and they're still able to say, God, look at my life. We need you. And the only way they could pray that, because they knew of his love, his grace, his mercy. Isn't that awesome? We're slaves this day. were in great distress. And then verse 38 is the lead into chapter 10. They wrote down their desires, and that's the next time. So here's some real quick conclusion here. And I didn't put these on the screen, just the concluding thought. Just some quick questions. Here's the first one. Is God the most important person in your life? Is he? That's a constant struggle, isn't it? You see, this Feast of Booths was God's showing them God's provision, which looked to Jesus' provision of salvation through his death and resurrection. Don't ever forget, I am the one who delivered you. Now, don't go home tonight and scour the neighborhood for sticks and branches. And you can if you want. It might be kind of fun, you know. But the point here was, don't forget me. Second question, are his words the most important words in your life, my life? Are his words the most important words in our lives? Literally, how much time through the week are you in God's holy scriptures? Now, you might come across stuff you don't understand. That's okay. I have an email. I have two email addresses. Shoot me an email. Don't shoot me. Send me an email. I come across stuff I have to go over and over and over and get help on. Are his words the most important words in your life? When you're making decisions, do you care what he said? Look what happened to these folks when they took this book, God's words, as being personally for them. It changed their life. Third question. Is his assessment of my life the most important assessment I value? We all care what other people think, right? Come on, admit it. Admit it. We've grown. Hopefully we've grown in that. But we all do care what, you know, other people think of our lives. The awesome thing about wearing a mask all day at the hospital is that I can eat broccoli and nobody can see it in my teeth. Right? And occasionally I'm known to eat a little bit of M&Ms and stuff. It's amazing when I take the mask off, there's a wonderful chocolate stain right in the middle. Isn't that great? Why do I care if I go up to somebody and a big green tree's hanging on my tooth, right? Well, we care about. Now, please don't. Yeah, that's okay to check on that. But silly illustration, but you get the idea. We all care about what people think of us, what we look like, how we sound. And some of that's good, right? Please use deodorant and antiperspirant. We're not talking about some of that's good, right? It's hard to talk to God, to somebody about God, if you stink, right? Okay, what am I talking about? Oh, do we care more about what he thinks about us than what others think about us? Because when we look at ourselves sometimes, it's not very pretty, is it? Sometimes I just shake my head and say, Tim, what? Who in the world are you? What? What does God think about me? His evaluation is the most important. Fourth and last question, is his grace and mercy and long-suffering and forgiveness the most precious treasure you possess? Isn't it really? Isn't it really? I know some of your all's past because you've shared with me. And I see you sitting here now, and that's no longer you. Isn't his love and his grace and his forgiveness the most precious treasure to you? Wow. I'm not where I should be, but oh, thank God, I'm not where I used to be. He changed me. He grabbed me like he did Abraham. He tells me which way to go. He gave me his words that breaks my heart, but also brings very great rejoicing. He continues to forgive me because he's long-suffering and he loves me and he's ready to forgive me. And wow, isn't this the most precious treasure that you and I possess? And this is equal to having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because his death, burial, and resurrection saves us. So I ask us all again, what have we done in our life? How many times do we fail him, fall short, maybe miserably fall short? Isn't this a most wonderful verse? You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. Well, you know what the answer to who am I and what have I done is? Who is he and what has he done, right? Who is he and what has he done? Father, thank you so much for this wonderful passage. Convict us to spend more concentrated time in your book. Help us to see you. Break our hearts because of it. Give us great rejoicing because of it. Help us to enjoy the wonderful treasure of forgiveness and to walk with you in a closeness, an intimate walk, and use us to spread this to others, that you are a God who is abounding in love. And Lord, it's amazing that as we see ourselves, we see the true heart of wickedness, and we thank you for changing us. And thank you for never walking out on us. Thank you for never giving us a book where every page just says, good luck. Hope it works out today. And so as we now sing a few songs, I pray that our focus and worship would be on you, and you would encourage us as we sing about you, our great God. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.